Shalom. Awesome. So we got the Hebrew out of the way. So there are two seats available for the Seder, right? That's what I hear. So I'm from the East Coast. I'm from Philly. So, you know, see me after. We'll work a deal. $50 on the ticket. We'll talk. See if we can make a deal. No, I'm just joking. I figured a little bit of East Coast humor. But I am always amazed. I'm sure you guys hear this over and over again. But you live in an amazing valley, you know. And I'm just like pulling up into the driveway. I'm like, wow, that's the backdrop, right, of where you live. You go to church. It's amazing. No smog, no noise, no honking, just horses, right? Just horses. So a little bit about me, again, Scott Schwartz. Schwartz, I'm Jewish, obviously. I'm so Jewish that if you slice me open, bagels fall out. And we work for a ministry called Life and Messiah. Life and Messiah is the oldest Jewish ministry in North America. We started in 1887. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, raise your hand. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. If you, you know, I'll buy it for you on Amazon, whatever. Whatever it needs, whatever has to happen for you to watch the movie. But at the end of the movie, you know, they're leaving Eastern Europe. They're fleeing persecution, hatred. That's a common story in throughout Jewish history is the persecution of the Jewish people. What God loves, Satan hates. So evidence, we already see in the Word of God that God loves the Jewish people, but we see it played out in history. And they're leaving, and I think I shared this last year, but they're circling the wagons there. They got all their luggage, and they're like, where are you going? I'm going to New York. Where are you going? I'm going to Chicago. Great, we'll be neighbors. Little did they know there was quite a distance between them. And so they get to Chicago, hundreds of thousands of Russian immigrants, not knowing how to speak the language. It'd be like coming to Montana, you need to be taught how to ride a horse, right? They did not know how to do anything. They didn't know how to speak English. They didn't know how to take their trade from there and implement it here. So William E. Blackstone in 1887 saw that need to teach the language, humanitarian outreach, to help them get a job and get assimilated into American culture. But he realized the biggest need, greatest need, was them to hear the gospel of Jesus. And he took God's word literally. He believed that God had a promise for the Jewish people. And in 1887, the backdrop of that Fiddler on the Roof, all these Russian immigrants, and he started the Chicago Hebrew Mission. Thank God that he started the Chicago Hebrew Mission, because Life of Messiah was born and is still sharing God's heart for the Jewish people all over the world. And last time we saw you, COVID had just begun. I was just in worship. By the way, worship. Wow. Like, I'm ready to preach now. I wasn't ready to preach. I had some help from the Red Bull. I'm always asking help from God. But the seal of the deal was the worship. I really felt like, wow. So it's quite easy to preach after that. But where was I? Yes, I was in my seat and thinking about last year. Last year, I was here and preached on anti-Semitism and shared the Seder with you. And my flight back through Seattle, our flight was like only like half full. And that was right when COVID started. I got back on a Monday, and that was March 10th. I'm a hockey fan. It was the Flyers, Philadelphia Flyers' last home game, and they shut everything down. So I got here right before the shutdown. And it's amazing. This is all free information. But how many of us thought, what would next year look like, right? What would next year look like? And I just want to say, I truly believe that this virus is from the devil. I had it, and it was not human. I was sick as a dog, and so was my wife. A lot of people have lost their lives back east where we are. But the devil doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. Amen? Amen? Amen. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this season of Holy Week. Thank you, Father, for your appointed times. You set the sun, you set the moon, you set the calendar, Lord. Thank you for the feasts. Thank you for Passover, for Pesach. Thank you for Holy Week. Thank you every year we get to remember what you have done for us. Lord, I pray this morning for myself and for the folks at Calvary Flathead Valley that we would have a fresh look at the King of Israel. I pray that you'd bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, here we are in God's word. Open with me to John chapter 12. So there is a table in the back. A few things. I didn't bring a lot of stuff with me. The table has, I come bearing free gifts, our prayer letter. So if you need things, our prayer card, if you need something to throw darts at, hit this guy. Save my lovely wife and children. Don't hurt them, but you can hurt me. But this is a picture of my lovely family. Behind every okay man is a great woman. It's my wife, my three kids. Natalie just turned 18. Oy vey. Not only does she have a nose pierced, she now has her septum pierced. Slow down, sweetheart. You're only 18. And then on the back has a passage of scripture and our email. So take this, please. Pray for us. The spiritual battle is great. What God loves, Satan hates. God has a remnant. We'll get into that maybe another time. But take that, put it on your fridge, throw darts at it. Kidding. And there's a sign-up sheet if you want to get our updates. I'm now a recent missionary. Thank you so much for your partnership in the ministry. So there's a sign-up. If you want to get our prayer letter, comes every month, every other month, in your inbox. My wife writes it. And it's like she writes like stories. It brings you right in to what's going on to see God at work in New Jersey. By the way, we were in Brooklyn. If you were here last week, we're in Brooklyn. God has switched us from Brooklyn to New Jersey. We're living in Lakewood area where there's over 100,000 Jewish people and the largest seminary, it's called a yeshiva, the largest seminary outside of Israel is in Lakewood. 9,000 to 10,000 Jewish students studying the Torah. That's how they say it, the Torah. So we are there learning the land, learning about the community, and seeking to share God's heart with the Jewish people, for the Jewish people, so that they would put their faith in the Lord. So that's the table. And you're all turned to John 12, yes? Okay, so the title of my message is The Entry of Israel's Messiah. So we're going to start in John chapter 11, verse 55. So read along with me. I got the New King James. That's the one that Jesus read from. So it says this in verse 55 of chapter 11, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Notice that, he had been dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, notice, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, if I was in that day and I heard someone was risen from the dead, I'd hop on my horse and I'd ride right over. Wouldn't you? Like, wow. It's amazing. I love the narratives in Scripture. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. As a Messianic Jew, I love that. You should too. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is a wonderful thing. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. They didn't whisper. They cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that he had done these things to him. What a great story we have in front of us. And what I would like to try to do is to bring us back to the days of this setting, to hear, to feel, if we could. We're going to taste on Wednesday night, but to experience the emotions that were going on during this scene. So as we have already read in the text, the story goes as follows. It says, they sought to seek Jesus. Will he not come to the feast? They bantered amongst themselves. What Jewish men usually do, they banter. Should we celebrate the Sabbath? Yes. Well, how do we celebrate the Sabbath? Let's do this. No, let's do that. What does the rabbi say? All this bantering going on. And they were wondering, will he come to the feast, the great feast, one of the pilgrim feasts? You have the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, and Passover. They were all to go up every male and present themselves before the Lord according to what the law of Moses had said. And so there they are. They're wanting to seize Jesus. They're questioning about will he come. But we see that kind of brewing here. But then off in a hidden corner of Bethany is Jesus, right? Jesus is with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we're going first to a place of peace, okay? Mark tells us there are four accounts. Each Mark 14, Luke, John, and Matthew all share about this narrative. Mark tells us the place they were at was Simon the leper's home. The dinner included Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they were celebrating the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Imagine the scene, a house filled with wonder, joy, and peace for a life that was once dead, but has now been brought back to life. Can you imagine the table, the joy? Like, and we see, if you read back earlier in this chapter, I mean, what an amazing narrative. The fact that Lazarus was dead, I mean, to the point of like close to stinking, right? I don't have to share these things with you guys. You have a great Bible. This is a Bible church. I don't just blow and smoke here. If we lived here, we would come to church here. It's a good sign, yes? Yeah. Amen. So, just an amazing situation here with lots of feasting and celebrating. And the stage is set. As we looked at, John 11:55 says that it was 6 days before the Passover. And many, it says, went up to Jerusalem to purify themselves for the feast. So there's people all outside of Israel, and they're making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would now be starting to become pregnant with people and swell with emotion and feeling and activity as they were following the law of Moses to celebrate the Passover. And you guys are a spoiled church because you get Palm Sunday, you get to put your hands in some horseradish and to remember the Lord this Wednesday and run into Good Friday and into Easter. So you guys count yourself a special, give yourself a hug. So here they are, right, on their way. They had not yet gone to Jerusalem, but they're in this place of peace. It's key for us to realize this. This is a time here, the text has told us that Mary has broken open this fragrant, scented oil to anoint Jesus for his burial, all right? This was about ready to unfold. This was God's plan from time of old coming to fulfillment. Things concealed in the Torah are becoming revealed in the New Testament. So it's a place of peace. Jesus, before he is getting ready to start this Passion Week, is able to take one last deep breath. His public ministry is coming to an end. He is at the house, feasting, celebrating, being anointed with oil, resting before he goes to this place of pain and suffering. So we go from a place of peace right into a place of praise. John 12:12-16 says this: "The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast, and when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Here we are going to see the entrance or the entry of the Lamb of God. And as we are going to study the Passover on Wednesday, this models the Passover, right? Because if you were here with us on last year, I was going to say on Wednesday, if you were here with us a year ago, and if you're a student of the Bible, in Exodus, we read that the father or the children of Israel were to take a lamb and bring it into the home, right? And it was to be inspected. It was to be examined. So there's an entrance, there's an entry, and then there's an examination to see if this lamb was without spot or blemish. But here, Jesus is entering into the wonderful city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, was the city of the great king, and he was coming into it. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. In Luke, it says this: "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So here's the scene. I wish I could read all the different synoptic gospels, but we don't have time. But here in Luke, it tells us that the Pharisees are like, shh, tell him to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they are quiet, even the stones or the very rocks would cry out. All creation will praise the King of Israel, even the stones. This is like a warm-up, guys. This is like dress rehearsal, right? We're practicing. When we get to heaven, it's going to be absolutely glorious. Just think, that time of worship, it's just a smidgen of what we will experience in heaven. But God has given us his shalom. Heaven has come to earth. So what happens after the lamb comes into the house? So what happens is the lamb is set aside for a period of testing to prove that it was indeed without blemish or without spot. We're going to get into two messianic prophecies here. One from Psalm 118, which is actually not a messianic prophecy, but as Zechariah 9:9 is. So, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, is actually from Psalm 118:26. Flip with me to your Bible back to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 118, verse 26. It's just so thick here. Verse 21. And this is what gets me. This is what gets me, guys. As family, I'll share this with you. My heart swells when I read these passages. Let's read it, and then I'll explain. I will praise you, verse 21, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is another theme of this passage. In the New Testament, this passage in John says, fear not, but in Zechariah it says, rejoice, rejoice and fear not. Verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. Right now, there is a veil that lies upon the eyes of Israel, right? Everyone do this for me. I know this is weird. You usually don't do this in church, but I want you to go like this in front of your eyes. You can see, right? You think you can see. If I was to say, can you see? What would you say? Yes. Now, go like that. Now you can see. This is what's going on with Israel right now. This is what was going on with me for 24 years. I thought I could see, but then the Holy Spirit went out of the way, and I saw the Torah and the New Testament in a light that I had never seen, and I said yes to Israel's Messiah. And that's our prayer as workers with Life of Messiah in Israel. In Israel, yes. But in New Jersey, is that Israel will come to put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. So this passage here in Psalm 18 talks about the chief cornerstone, and they have rejected him. The Messiah is right there in their Torah. They are going to pray this psalm, guys. Actually, Pesach started last night. So happy Passover. Passover started yesterday, and they sing the Hallel Psalms. They sing Psalm 118. They are singing this very thing. They are so close, but yet so far away. And we just have to pray and trust, because the Holy Spirit is the one that removes the veil. And we just trust God to bring in those that he has chosen and elected before the foundation of the world. So here, they are back to the scene in Israel. They are laying palm branches down on the road. They are taking their cloaks. They are laying them down on the road. Here, Jesus is leaving from a place of peace, and he's coming to a place of praise. They are welcoming their king, their Messiah. Now, at this point, they thought Jesus would do certain things, right? Overturn the government, right? And bring peace to their surroundings. I love Hebrews. It says that there are two comings of the Messiah. The first, Hebrews says, he comes to deal with sin. But a second time, he comes to bring salvation. Okay, he's dealt with our sin on the cross, but our full salvation will not be fully revealed and realized until he comes back and takes us to glory. So here he is, the King of Israel, being praised and welcomed by the people of Israel here in Jerusalem. The king, not only the king, but the one who spoke the world into existence. He gave the stars their sparkle, gave the sun its light, and the ocean its power, and is now coming in complete humility, riding on a colt. Think of this situation with me. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him." What is the point of all that? Why does that matter? Well, the scene here is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that holds all the power in his hand, is coming to his beloved city and to his beloved people in complete humility. In complete humility, the Messiah comes riding on not a war horse, not in a chariot, not with pomp and circumstance, but humble, riding on a colt. Our Messiah, he's beautiful, yes? I'm really struck lately. We want to follow him, right? We want to follow the Lord. He is full of humility. He is full of power and full of humility. Concerning this messianic psalm in Psalm 118, one commentator writes, "Furthermore, one of the greetings they applied to Yeshua was, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah,' which comes from Psalm 118:26, a messianic psalm of the Old Testament. From a Jewish frame of reference, that particular phrase is an official messianic greeting. The rabbis taught, when the Messiah comes, he must be greeted with these words. When the people applied these words to Jesus, they were proclaiming him by the thousands to be the Messiah of Israel." Amen? Amen. Concerning the Pharisees asking Jesus to be quiet, another commentator writes this, "He had been silent up to this point, alone, unmoved, or only deeply moved inward. Amidst the enthusiastic crowd, he could be silent no longer, but with a touch of quick and righteous indignation, pointed to the rocks and stone, telling those leaders of Israel that if the people had held their peace, the very stones would cry out. It would have been so in the day of Messiah's entry into Jerusalem, and it has been so ever since. Silence has fallen these many centuries upon Israel, but the very stones of Jerusalem's ruins and desolateness have cried out that he whom in their silence they rejected, has come as the King in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 62:11 says, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." So we have started with the story of Jesus in Bethany at Simon's house, celebrating the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. A beautiful evening meal of celebration, a place of peace. Jesus then comes in to Jerusalem, as spoken of by Zechariah 9:9, and he comes to a place of praise. The people are welcoming him. They're throwing palm branches down, coats down, to make a runway for the king, to a place of praise. Next week is Easter, am I correct? I'm all backwards. Amazing going from the East Coast to the West Coast. Thank you, Red Bull. If you sell Red Bull, I'm your biggest customer. So from a place of peace to a place of praise, next week you will see a place of power. And when you come to a place of power, it will bring you to a place of peace. Here the text tells us in verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The Father in heaven would say to you and to me as we read this scripture, "Fear not. Fear not, for your King has come to you." This Passion Week is obviously, as we mentioned, a special week for all of us who put our faith in Jesus. And it lines up, as I said, with the Passover. And I want to look at that real quickly. So as we look at the Passover and the steps in the Passover, we see Jesus fulfilling each of those steps here in the New Covenant. So in Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look more at that. This is like a little appetizer. There's a little pink pigs in the blanket, little cheese and crackers, little grapes action. Sorry. That's what you get when you bring the Schwartz. So we're going to see in this Passion Week, we see the entrance of the Lamb. We see the examination of the Lamb. We see the execution of the Lamb. And finally, we see the exaltation of the Lamb. So the entry of the Lamb. This is the entry of the Lamb. Bring the Lamb into the home and inspect it for 4 days as commanded in the Torah. And remember, if you were here with us last year in the Passover, remember I joked about the kids with the lamb and they were excited to see the lamb and they wanted to feed the lamb. And they were like, "Dad, can we bring him to school?" "No, you can't bring him to school." "Dad, can we feed him?" "Yes, you can feed him." "Dad, can we name him?" "Sure." "Dad, we figured out the name." "What's the name?" "Lamb chop." "Okay." "Lamb chop." "Okay. Great." Little did they know, in 4 days, that lamb who they had become attached to would then have to be sacrificed. So my daughter is starting to work, and there's an app called Rover. It's a great name. The Rover app, and you can become a dog walker. And we live in the city, so people are working, you know, in Manhattan or in North Jersey, and maybe sometimes they can't get back if there's an emergency meeting and they need their dog walked, because Lamb Chop has to go to the bathroom. So my daughter has been dog sitting, and we had this beautiful little puppy, German Shepherd puppy. The ears were like, not even straight, they were like this, you can imagine. And my son, he's 11, he's playing with the dog for like 15 minutes, and after 15 minutes declares, "This is the best dog in the whole world." Okay, bro. There was an attachment already happening with my son and Ella after 15 minutes. You can imagine the attachment of a sweet little lamb in the home of a Jewish family as they inspected this lamb. So this Passion Week, we're going to see the entry of the lamb, the examination of the lamb, the execution of the lamb next Friday. I will not steal Pastor Dave's thunder. He's already working on that message. I bear witness to it. I peeked at his notes. Good Friday next week. And finally, next Sunday, the exaltation of the lamb, the examination of the lamb. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish or spot." What happened on this day was that the Passover Lamb of God was set aside for a period of testing to prove that he was indeed without blemish or spot. And as you continue reading on your own this week, I pray that you do, and you read through the Passion account in Scripture, you will see this examination process unfold before your eyes. So in God's great story here in John, we see Jesus go through many emotions. As I mentioned earlier, we see our Messiah go from a place of peace to a place of praise to a place of pain to a place of power. Amen? And finally, his exaltation of these four things concerning the resurrection. I want to just give us a glimpse of God's greatness. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12-13, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted." So this Messiah, who has all the power in the entire world, actually Colossians has told us that it was through Jesus that he created the world. He spoke, and it came into existence. The most powerful person in all of history is now taking the most lowly position in history. He humbles himself, comes not in fanfare, but sitting on a donkey. What a great example for you and me, right? Sometimes, it's my right, I can't believe it. Whatever it might be, it's tough. I'm telling you, I struggle. But this passage has really been like, do you have a right? Jesus is like, remember me sitting on a colt? I'm like, yes, Lord, okay. Tail goes from like this, right? It's tough. But we want to be more like Jesus, yes? Not to be a doormat, but I'll let you wrestle with God on your own about that. James 4:10 says this, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So everybody's friend, Siri, right? If you have an iPhone, I have to cover it up or she'll respond. But I was thinking, I wonder what Siri, how she will define exaltation. All right, so we're gonna fast forward here. We went from a place of peace to a place of praise. Quickly, we went over the place of execution or examining. We'll dive into that. The two seats, this is my, trying to sell you to sign up for Passover. We're going to do that on Wednesday. Now we're going to look at the exaltation real quickly. Everyone's friend, Siri. So Siri defines exaltation as a noun, a feeling or state of extreme happiness. 2, the action of elevating someone in rank, power, or character. Think of this triumphal entry. That's happening, yes? Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, from Jersey. Red Bull's kicking in. The action of praising someone or something highly, okay? All of these things are true of Jesus, the Messiah. And 4, a feeling or state of extreme happiness. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice, Flathead Valley. Your king has come. and your king is coming again. Amen. I love the woo-hoo. Come on. We can get excited, right? Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 2, the action of elevating someone in rank or power. So the feeling of state, extreme happiness, Hebrews talks about the joy, right? If you're taking notes. The action of elevating someone in rank, Acts 5. The action of elevating someone in rank, power, or character. The God of our fathers in Acts 5, 30 through 31. The God of our fathers who raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, him, God has exalted the exaltation to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The action of praising someone or something highly, so that the name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The action of praising someone or something highly, Revelation chapter 5. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. Thick with emotion, yes? When someone says to me, God's word's not relevant, I say, you ain't breathing. Revelation 5. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb. As though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came. Then he came, and he took out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what did they do? They fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense. Can you imagine the sound? And the smell and the scene in heaven. If you are here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, it will be the best decision you have ever made in your life. You will be forgiven of every sin you have ever committed. All your shame, all your guilt will be washed away. Not by Irish Spring, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. If you're here and you're doubting, I don't know. There's birds chirping. I get them. They chirp. Overcome them by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So back to Revelation. They fell down, golden bowls full of incense. They were the prayer of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. God has not left anything unturned. He has gone to every tongue, every nation on the face of the earth with the gospel and purchased people for himself. And he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we see that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua is Lord. So my question, have you bowed the knee to the King of Israel? As I mentioned earlier, would you this morning confess Yeshua as Lord and Messiah? He is the humble servant who stands at the right hand of God, ready to embrace and forgive you. Trust in him. He will grant you everlasting life if you would say yes to him. Jesus brings us to a place of peace, then to a place of praise, even in the middle of places of pain. His resurrection power will lead us through. Fear not, Calvary Flathead Valley. Your King has come, and he is coming again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's all about you. It's all about the Lamb. Lord, you made promises in the Tanakh and the Torah that you would bring forth a son from the tribe of Judah, the son of David. And you promised that your throne would always have a king to sit on it. And you brought forth your son, Jesus, to be the King of Israel. Thank you for his example of humility. Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would be more like our humble Messiah. We thank you, Father, for your plan, your purpose that's played out before us in the pages of Scripture. We trust in you this morning. We rejoice in who you are and what you have done, and we pray, come soon. Hosanna, come soon and save. In Jesus' name, amen.